was going to open with the next great event to take place for the church, the body of Christ, is the rapture. And even though there's a degree of truth concerning that, there's also another degree of truth that kind of precedes that. So if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is what kind of hindered me from saying that this is the next greatest event that's going to take place. And I'll explain it in just a second. But in Ephesians 1, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in verse 12, he said, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. So we see that there's the speaking here concerning the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so Paul preached the gospel of their salvation, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. When they heard that, they believed, they trusted in that truth, and they were saved, they were sealed, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the next greatest thing that could happen to the church is that somebody gets saved. That is a great thing, that somebody puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as an overall event of happening, the next greatest thing is the redemption of the purchased possession. He talks about it a little bit in chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and look in verse 30. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." So there's a day of redemption. Now that day of redemption is what we call the rapture. I know the word rapture doesn't appear in your Bible. However, it is a word that we use to describe an event that's going to take place in the future, hopefully very soon, but it's going to take place. And so those in predominantly the Europe area, England and what have you, when they saw that truth of that day of redemption and what's going to happen there, and a word that they had to describe it was a rapture, like euphoric. There's nothing that can go beyond the feeling of what's going to take place at this day of redemption. So they called it the rapture. We just sang it in the song, "Till My Raptured Soul." So it's a common phrase, even though it's not in your Bible. So I'm not going to tell you don't use the word. There's some people going around, "Well, it's not in the Bible, don't use the word." We pretty much know what the rapture is. So I'm going to talk about it this morning. And in order to do that, it's really clear and laid out in 1 Thessalonians. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, the only way you can see the rapture and understand the rapture, that day of redemption, is by rightly dividing the word of truth. Because I can tell you, there are many preachers, there are many teachers that don't rightly divide the word of truth, and consequently they get some things crossed up. And I'm going to show you this morning where they get some things crossed up by not rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, whenever I do a funeral, and I know that the individual that's gone to sleep, the Bible uses sleep many times for when someone dies. But when you're in Christ, you just go to sleep. It's just like last night, those of you that could go to sleep, you just lay your head on the pillow and gradually you shut down. Your mind, your eyes, your system shuts down and you go into sleep. Well, for a Christian, when they die, they're just going to sleep. And that's where a lot of our comfort comes from, in the sense of we know that when a believer dies, they're not gone. They're not disappeared off into some netherworld or anything. And that's what the Thessalonians were concerned about. That's why he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They were ignorant over those brethren that had died, and he wanted to educate them on where they need to understand the truth of their brethren that have gone on to sleep. So, let's look in it, and he tells them in verse 13, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 15, he says something interesting there about remain unto the coming of the Lord. And so, there's some confusion in Christendom about the coming of the Lord. For instance, now we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so hold it, hold your finger in it or whatever, but turn to Matthew 24. Look in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, the Lord here is talking about His return, His soon return to the earth. And so many preachers take this and apply it as the rapture. If you're under that teaching, I hope that I can preach it or teach it today to get you to see that there's a difference here. In chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now you remember in Thessalonians chapter 4, it talked about the coming of the Lord. So they see here the coming of the Son of Man be. So many people take those two and they join them like each topic, Thessalonians, there in Matthew, are the same. Watch. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So he's using an example there of Noah, the time of Noah. He says it's the days of Noah. So we have the days of Noah. But what part of Noah's life is he referring to? Well, in Noah's life, there was a flood. I'm just going to let that parameter there, the lines there, represent the time of the flood in Noah's life. So what is he talking about? What time or days of Noah? Go back to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood. So he's addressing this way, before the flood. What were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It sounded like everything's going great, right? So, but what happened? In verse 39. Well, I'm sorry, we'll go back to verse 38 and reread it. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So he gets in the ark, and they're still clueless as to what's coming. Noah had been building this ark, and I take the stand in Genesis chapter 6, they built this ark and it took them 120 years. Now you say, that's a long time. Well, consider the fact that it was only four of them doing it. Noah and his three sons. Number one. Number two, Noah died at 950 years. So 120 years is about like someone who went through elementary and high school and they die at 95. That's not much, okay? I don't know the percentage breakdown. You can go do all that later. But in 120 years, there's no recorded account of rain prior to the flood. There's no recorded account of rain prior to the flood. And so what is Noah building? An ark. For what? The flood. So he's a preacher of righteousness according to Hebrews, and he was telling these people, you better turn to the Lord because they had forsaken the Lord. But what happened when he entered into the ark? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they gave no thought as to the impending doom that was coming upon the earth. So Noah gets into the ark, and what does it say? Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, what does that mean, it took them all away? The flood came, and what did it do? They got in a little over their head, didn't they? Kind of deep out there. So it took them all away. Now watch, and so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Matthew is writing about the coming of the Son of Man, but he's linking it back to the days of Noah. And before the flood, then Noah gets into the ark. And what happens? The flood comes and what? Takes them all away. Now watch. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Well, what does it mean that one shall be taken? We just read it in the previous verse. What happened to them? They died. When the Son of Man comes, according to Matthew 24... there'll be two people there, one will be taken, just like in the flood. They're going to be killed at his return. The other will be left. It's right there. Two in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. What he's talking about, and we go to our chart here, let's start with this X. The ministry of Jesus Christ begins. He's 30 years old. Carries it out for 3.5 years. They reject him as their king. He came to preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They rejected him, crucified him. He's buried. He's raised up. And the apostles start preaching about that kingdom again. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, Israel rejected it through the apostles, started killing the apostles. So God raises up another man named Saul who became Paul. And he was given the dispensation of the grace of God, which began there in Acts chapter 9. So we're in this time frame, and I'll go right here. Well, there's still a kingdom to come, and it's yet future. Out here somewhere, there is this kingdom that is prophesied that he's going to bring to pass into the future. What is he talking about in Matthew 24? Well, the Lord went up. Peter preached about him coming back, Acts 3:19, and he's going to return, and he's going to return back to this earth. And when he returns, what state do you think this world's going to be in? For as in the days of Noah, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, they're going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they won't know the Lord except those that are sealed, that are called by the Lord there. The others, when he comes back, are going to be taken. The others that are left are going into that kingdom. That's what he's talking about. That is a second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back down to this earth. It is not the rapture. Two different topics altogether. Go back to Thessalonians chapter 4. Look back in Thessalonians chapter 4. Now what we've got to deal with is this time between these parameters that was issued by the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans through Philemon, and it's the dispensation of the grace of God. Hence, grace believers, Bible fellowship. We believe in the grace of God. If you're not, then what are you under? The law? Interesting, huh? All right, verse 13, chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So what we'll do here is we'll go into this time. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. What happened there? Well, there were some brethren that died. So they're concerned about where are they? What's going to happen to them? Will we ever see them again? They're ignorant of it. So he said, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant of this. Concerning them which are asleep. So he's addressing those that have died. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, then where did they go when they died? They had to go up to be with the Lord. What did Paul tell the Philippians? To be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. He desired to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So those believers, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those believers that died are up there with the Lord, sound asleep. Guess what? The brethren that have died here don't have a clue LSU lost last night. They don't know. They don't know what the market's doing. They don't know if there's war breaking out. They don't know in a couple weeks you're going to eat you full of turkey. They don't know it. Why? They're asleep. Sound asleep. Not conscience to anything. Nothing at all. So they're asleep up there. So God will bring them with him. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, this time we're living in, the dispensation of the grace of God is going to come to a conclusion based upon what Paul is talking about right here. The Lord is going to come down, and we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. In other words, he's saying, look, these that are up there asleep with the Lord, when he comes, he's going to bring them with him. We're not preventing them because we're alive. When this time comes, we that are alive and remain and those that are asleep are going to have a grand reunion in the clouds. Amen for that. Then he goes into a little more specific detail here where he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Sounds like it's a pretty royal event, doesn't it? I mean, royalty. Think about it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what do? They take all the graves. Brethren have been buried, or however they died. It's always been something where you say, well, what about people that got caught in a house fire and was just totally burned up, or someone died at sea and the fish ate them? Well, God knows how to work around those things. So somebody says, you know what? I'm going to have a picture drawn of the rapture. So there's a picture there of a little city, a little town, Mayberry, USA, right? You got graves there, and at the rapture, the graves are popping open, and they show these people streaking upward like this. Why they got to be like this, I don't know. They show an airplane. The pilot's going out the top of the airplane like the ejector seats on the fighter jets, right? He's going out. He's saved. And the plane is going down. How brutal do you want to get here? Don't you have a co-pilot that could be lost and, you know, land the plane? It's got to go down. Then there's a building over here, people going out the window. Why the window? I mean, it's a joke. It's a joke. People don't understand. When the rapture comes, graves aren't going to fly open. Your body's just going to decay. There's an answer to that. Maybe next week we'll cover it. No, we will if we don't get into it today. So then, the royalty, the parade of saints is going to take place in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what in the world could it mean for the dead to rise first if they're already up here? Turn. Don't answer. Just pretend you don't know. It's so discouraging. It'd be like a comedian getting up here. And he said this, and the audience answers the joke, and it's like, no one's laughing. You know why Rodney Dangerfield died? Tough crowd. Hey, good. We got one up this morning. We're awake. That extra hour did it for you. Well, next week we're going to do that again. So, sun will be setting a couple weeks from now at noon for us, right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Look in Acts chapter 9. Look in Acts chapter 9. We'll go back to Thessalonians. The dead in Christ shall rise. And I'm just going to write that word rise because I really want it on your mind, the word rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now in Acts chapter 9, look at the account given here. This is not connected to the rapture, but there's something that takes place that I'm going to show you what the rising is all about. Verse 36, 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And that's something, ladies, you may want to make note of. And I'm not saying that condescending or any joke to it. It's something to be noted that she was full of good works and alms deed. She gave and worked and was committed to the service. Verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and presented her alive. And so we see kind of the core of it in verse 40. Peter puts them all to the side. He goes, he kneels down and prays. Turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. Now, she's laying there in the bed. When he says, Tabitha, arise, do you envision her body rising up off the bed like the Exorcist show, right? Just going, and elevating and just sitting up there? Is that what he's talking about? No. What did she do? She woke up out of what? Sleep. Arise. Well, folks, the Greek word that was used, arise in Acts 9, verse 40, is the same Greek word that was used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 over there in verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It's not rise in the sense of an escalator or an elevator or plane climbing altitude. It's not rise in that sense. What does it mean? It means wake. To awaken. Therefore, the dead, those that are asleep in Christ, they shall rise first. This is the order of events. They're going to rise first. That's the first order. They're going to rise first. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Folks, it's a lot more fun to learn the book rather than hear some preacher tell you good stories that make you feel good at the end of the day. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to awaken. Then, it's a process, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So then, there's going to be a big announcement going on there. The Lord Himself will come down, and in my mind I can just kind of see this thing to a degree in the sense of the Lord Himself with trumpets and angels and the saints that were asleep, they're going to descend into the clouds, and we that are on this earth that have our faith in Christ, we have not died yet to end this dispensation, this age, at the snap of a finger. We're going to be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, look, they're gone, they're asleep. Cry sorrow, but don't sorrow as others, those others which have no hope. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've got hope of eternal life. If an individual in this church dies, and if the Lord don't come back soon, eventually somebody here is next on the list. There's a time to be born and a time to die. When they die, they're going to go to sleep, and they're up there right now, sleeping in the Lord. They don't know what's going on down here, so consequently, they're going to rise first. That's the first thing in order. The Lord's going to bring them down and go into the clouds, and immediately, we're going to be caught up together with them. Those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I always use this passage when I do a funeral for someone who's gone to be with the Lord, that there's going to be a time where we're going to be reunited. It is a process of going through this life without them. And it, many times, you know, you get sad. You know, you sorrow. You miss them. You miss the Lord. You miss your home. I mean, come on. How far do you want to take this thing? We're looking forward to this. And it could not come any sooner than when I finish this message. I mean, it'd be sweet, wouldn't it? If all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. I mean, if I snap my finger and we're gone. Oh, I've tricked you, didn't I? No, just kidding. You don't know when it's come. There's no date line here. You don't know. He never gave any time frame. I know there are people that go back here and they connect this with that and think they got to that. That's been tried. That's rewarmed leftovers. It's by people who don't rightly divide the word of truth, because you can't get this day. You have to be prepared. And while you're here, you know what Paul said? Redeem the time. Cash it in. Use it for the Lord's sake. You're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify Him. So, we do the work here so that when He does come, we go be with Him and we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and that's a whole different message for another day. But right here, right now, this event in 1 Thessalonians has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ of Matthew 24 when He comes back in vengeance, taking vengeance upon those, taking vengeance upon the ungodliness, taking vengeance upon the Antichrist and those that have taken the mark of the beast. That's what He's talking about when He comes back here. When He comes here, He's coming for us. He's coming for the believers. And He's going to take us out before we go into a time of tribulation. Therefore, you're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time and a date of wrath. And brethren, you can't have the wrath of God while you've got the grace of God. It don't mix. It's either saved by grace or you're not saved by grace. You can't have it where someone's going to live a good life and get up there while this low life like myself is going to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and get up there. It won't work. If God did that, He would have put Christ to death for no purpose. If someone down here could do anything to get the salvation that can only come through Christ, if they did anything for salvation, then He put His Son on the cross for nothing. Why would He deliver up His own Son, according to Romans, and have Him die for our sins when there's someone over here that's just so good? Oh, they've gone to church their whole life. They live for Jesus and da-da-da-da-da. And so they die, and God said, oh, come on up and be with Me. You're just too good to burn in the pit of hell. Let me tell you, if you don't trust in the Lord, have your faith in Christ, you die without the Lord. We've been talking about going up. Well, folks, there's opposites in the Bible. If you don't go up, where are you going? That's elementary, isn't it? And what's in the heart of the earth? Hell. If you don't trust in the Lord, you're going to wind up in hell. And if you don't trust in the Lord, by the way, and this day comes, you're going into this 7 years of tribulation. And the Bible says God's going to send you a strong delusion that you might believe a lie. You know what you're going to believe? You're going to believe that man that's going to rise up and declare himself to be God Almighty with signs and wonders. You're going to believe in that man and you will be damned. That's what it says in Thessalonians. You're going to be damned. Your hope today lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ by the grace of God Almighty. And I hope everybody in here, when we leave out of here, you can say within yourself that you have trusted in the Lord, that you have eternal life. Because you're not playing around with something that, oh, if I don't do that, I'll just go back to the start of the game. Oh, if I don't, God will give me a second chance. There's no second chances after this. Yeah, you may have tomorrow, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. How many people have been here one Sunday and gone the next? And I don't mean they left church. They left out of this world. I had a man come to this church. He came for several weeks. I preached the gospel of his salvation, that Christ loved him, died for his sins, was buried and raised again. Looked at that man, and we concluded, and I was talking to him about it, and he asked me, now you're telling me he died for all my... Yeah, and we went through the whole spirit. It's like I preached the whole message again. And I didn't mind because he's asking, he wants to know. And he's tearing up, his eyes are red. I said, God will save you right here, right now, if you just trust in Jesus Christ. You know what he told me? I can't do it. And he walked out, and I've never seen him again. He still has the opportunity to be saved if he's still alive. But what I'm saying is, once this day comes, the grace of God leaves out with it. The gospel of Christ leaves out with it. You're not going to be saved by grace through faith. You're not going to have the second chance is what I'm telling you. Right here. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, today is a day of your salvation. Today is a day. God has given you the opportunity right now to trust in Jesus Christ. He's not giving you the opportunity to hear the gospel and go home and think about it. You don't need to think about it. You need to believe about it. In whom you also believed, you trusted the gospel of your salvation and were sealed until that day of redemption. I'm sealed until that day. I may die before that day comes, but that's all right. I could use a little sleep. So what? And we're at a wrap-up point, but we're going to continue on this next week. So stay tuned for part two. So then, let's look at it real quick. The Apostle Paul. Almost 2,000 years ago, I'm going to say 1,950 years ago, don't give me any hassle on years. That's as close as you're going to get. He dies. He what? Goes to sleep. What happens? Be absent from the body? Present with the Lord. So he's up there. The instant he closes eyes, we're going to say 1,950 years have passed. All right? The rapture comes today. How many years have passed? 1950. He's been asleep all that time. What's going to happen? He's going to arise. He's going to awake and come with the Lord. So here's the kicker, guys. The instant he closed his eyes in asleep, he's going to awaken them by being awakened by the Lord. Risen. So, he has no clue. 1950 years have gone by. You know what it's going to be like? The twinkle of an eye. Where do you find that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the twinkling. It's going to be as if the instant he shuts his eyes, this day is here. You know how far you are from this day? A blink of an eye. That's it. You got today. You got 24 hours. But actually, the second you shut your eyes in sleep, you're at this day, and you won't even know a time frame. Those that have gone on before us, they have no idea of what goes on in the church, what's happening, how we're doing. Boy, I hope they have a good message this Sunday. I hope people are coming to hear. They're not concerned. They don't know it. They shut their eyes, boom, and the next thing, we're all together. We're all together. The great reunion is what Paul is talking about. Are you going to be in that number? Are you going to be at that reunion? Amen. Trust in the Lord, and you will be. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.